Well, good morning, you guys. I have the blessed opportunity to speak this morning, and I got to be honest with you, I am so excited to preach. Kirk and I were just kind of talking a little bit this morning how he said something that I've been feeling. It's just like we're in this season right now, and if you haven't been here every Sunday, and if you haven't gone online and listened to pastor's sermons or Kirk's sermons that have been preached recently, you need to do that. Okay, because the word is going forth from here, and it's been so awesome, and so I consider it a privilege, you know, to be able to share the pulpit with Pastor and Pastor Kirk and Marnie and all of you guys that stand up and speak on a Sunday morning, because God's word is going forth, and cocfamily.com, go to the listen link, okay? And check out some of those sermons, because they are good stuff. I love listening to them usually on Tuesday morning, and then I love just sending quick emails to Pastor as I catch stuff that he says, you know, and I just think, oh man, that's so good, and then I'll type in an email, quick, send it. And then I'll open up another email, type in something he just said, and I'll send it. Or if it's Kirk, I usually try to send him a text, because I know he's hanging around at the bus barn drinking coffee when I'm doing that stuff in the morning. So anyway, I love being a product of this COC machine, right? You know, born and raised here, right? And I just love that. I love that. And so if you haven't had a chance to get in on some of those sermons, make sure that you do that. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is by far one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And I leave my bookmark here. And Kirk this morning, he was talking about just this idea of praising God on the front side of things, right? Praising God on the front side of the matter. And here's a perfect example of this, okay? And so it's funny because I was getting ready to write my sermon for last night, and I'd been thinking about this for a long time. Ever since Kirk told me to preach, I immediately knew what I was going to be speaking on. And so I'd been plugging stuff into a Word document throughout the past month or so in preparation. And so just a little bit last night, to calm myself, I turned to my favorite passage in the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I read it, and it's so funny how much it makes sense for what we were talking about. And so in chapter 20, it starts off, Jehoshaphat, not the bad Jehoshaphat, but the good Jehoshaphat. Okay, you probably didn't even know that. Maybe there were two Jehoshaphats, maybe. But anyway, so the good Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, has just gotten word that Ammon and Moab, their two big enemies, their arch enemies, right, are on the march again, coming down on Israel. And Israel's in a situation where they've kind of been doing some infighting, and so they're kind of weakened at this stage. And so he gets a bad word or a bad report that the Moabites and the Ammonites are on their way. They're on the march, okay? And we're going to pick up in verse 2. It says, "Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from their side of the sea, from the other side of the sea. It is already in wherever, Hazazon, Tamar.' Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of the Judah came together to seek help from the Lord." And so anyway, so Jehoshaphat gets a bad word, right? Bad report, big army's coming your way, okay? And his resolution, his decision, his first decision as king of Israel, as the head of the army, okay? King of Israel was head of the army, okay? As king of the, or head of the army, his first decision is not to start fight or practice fighting, not to round up weapons, not to sharpen swords, okay? His first action is to fast and pray. That's his first intention. That's his first response. And that needs to be ours, okay? That needs to be ours. But I'm going to get to where I want to get here in just a second. So anyway, so then it goes on, and Jehoshaphat stands up and starts praying aloud in front of the whole people, okay? And then I want you to jump ahead to verse 14, Okay, verse 14, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah. He's a Levite. That's what they're just showing is Levite lineage there. And descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Sometimes the problems that we face aren't our problems. Sometimes the issues we face aren't our issues. Sometimes the sicknesses that we face aren't our sicknesses at all. They belong to somewhere else. But unfortunately, what our tendency is to do is our tendency is to take claim of those things, right? To grab hold of them. Okay, and what did Kirk tell us to do today, right? Stop partnering with that. That's exactly what that passage is talking about. It's talking about not partnering with bad words, not partnering with bad reports. Praise God for Bud, right? Not partnering with a bad report, right? And so he's saying here, God's speaking through this Levite priest. He's saying, don't partner with this bad report. Don't take it on as this is your battle, Jehoshaphat. That's the key. This isn't your battle. And he's king of Israel. How could he not think it's his battle? He's got a duty, right? He's got a duty to defend his country. He's got a duty to stand up and protect his people. And God has the audacity, right? God has lots of audacity. God has the audacity to tell him, it's not yours. It's mine. Stop worrying about it. Okay? And so then Jehoshaphat does something crazy. They just start praising God. Praising God on this side of the circumstance, not on the backside. It's easy to praise God on the other side of the circumstance, right? Woohoo! We won! Yay! All right, it's over. Good. Yay! Praise God. But what Kirk was talking about this morning was praising God on this side of the circumstance. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat does. Okay, take a look, jump ahead to verse 18. It says, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground. All the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord, right? Man, I love this passage. And then some of the Levites stood up and they start praising God with a very loud voice. Okay, jump ahead to verse 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat, here's what he does. He doesn't put his strong men in front of the army, right? Okay? He doesn't find a group of pawns that can take on the first onslaught of the slaughter that could have eventually happened. Here's what he does. He appoints men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, those men. So in a picture, okay, if you've ever watched any old medieval battle scenes or something like that, okay, they're going to send their fierce warriors out in front. Why? Why did the Philistines send only Goliath out? Why? Intimidation, right? Intimidation. We're going to put our most fierce people out in the front lines and strike up intimidation. We're going to strike up fear. And what does Jehoshaphat do as intimidation, right? He puts singers, dancers, musicians out in front, and they lead the charge. And look what God does, because it's his, right? It's God's. It's not this. It says, as they began, verse 22, to sing and praise the Lord, set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, all they saw, dead bodies. Praise him on this side of the circumstance. Praise him on this side of the situation, okay? That's my sermon this morning, but that's a good word right there. That's 2 Chronicles verse chapter 20, okay? In a situation that you can't see the end of, in a situation where you're having a hard time finding where God is, remember this story of Jehoshaphat. Praise him on this side of the circumstance. So often, we get caught up in circumstances and facts that we forget what is truth. Okay? Now, I asked you guys a couple weeks ago, what's the difference between fact and truth? Now, Eric, one of my faithful Sunday school boys, is in here. Eric, what's the difference between fact and truth? Yeah, say that again, Eric.
Fact can change, but truth can't.
Facts can change, but truth can't. Right? This morning, it was dark. Now it's light. I'm wearing a blue shirt, but after church, I'm not going to be wearing this blue shirt anymore. Okay? Facts change all the time. All the time, facts change. But truth never changes. God's truth does not change. So the difference between fact and truth is facts can change, but truth, especially God's truth, remains constant. And the thing that I think about, especially when I'm thinking about this girl, Rachel, and her situation, is it doesn't matter how bad the facts are. It doesn't matter how bad the facts get. God's truth does not change. One thing I believe about God is that he is always in the process of fulfilling his promise. He is always in the process of fulfilling his promise. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. It doesn't matter how hopeless it seems. God is always in the process of fulfilling his promise. And bad facts, therefore, can never trump God's good truth. It doesn't matter what the facts are. And oftentimes we get caught up on the bad facts. Oh, I'm sick today. Oh, man, I got a bad report from the doctor this week. Or, oh, man, my car insurance bill went up. Oh, man, my health insurance bill just went up. Oh, man, I've got this bill that I can't afford by the end of the month. Okay? It doesn't matter how bad those facts get. God's truth trumps them. And it's part of our process is understanding that if God's always in the process of fulfilling his promise, right, we have a job then. And it's to trust. It's to trust that he's going to fulfill his promise. That's our role in this, right? That's our role in this. When has restating the facts ever improved a situation in your life? Ever? The news, right? The news, the media, right, is educated at restating the facts. They are so good at restating the facts. This happened, this happened, this happened, this happened today, right? They make a living restating the facts. But when has restating the facts in the news ever changed a situation that our country is facing? Or when has it ever restored your hope in a current situation that you're facing, right? So restating the facts doesn't improve your situation. It doesn't. When Jesus, why don't you do this for me? Turn to Matthew 16 for me. I'm going to have you go there. I wasn't sure if I was going to have you go there, but I'm going to have you go there. Restating the facts does not improve a situation. It doesn't change a situation. This morning, Maddie came up to me and she said, "Daddy, I'm thirsty." "Daddy, I'm thirsty. Daddy, I'm thirsty. Daddy, I'm thirsty. Daddy, I'm thirsty. Daddy, I'm thirsty." Guess what never happened? No matter how many times she told me she was thirsty, guess what never happened? Her thirst never got quenched, right? Right? Didn't matter how many times she restated that situation. Yesterday, I was trying to wrap up my sermon, and I noticed it was just about 5:30, and Trisha and I, we had planned on grilling steaks for supper. And Maddie comes in. I see it's 5:31, and I was going to start supper at 5:30. She comes in. "Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm hungry. It didn't help that she knew we were having steak, which is her favorite meal. Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm hungry. It didn't change. No matter how many times she said it, no matter how many different ways she said it, no matter how many times she restated the fact that she was hungry, it didn't change the fact. It didn't change her circumstance. Okay? Nothing changes when you restate facts. Take a look in verse 6 or chapter 16 of Matthew. Okay? I'm going to set up some context here. So what's just happened is Jesus has just fed 4,000 people. Okay, we all know the feeding of the 5,000, hopefully, right? Okay, with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Well, after Jesus did the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus, again, has a situation where they don't have any food, right? Okay, and they've got this big crowd of people, and he's got to feed them, right? He's got to feed them, okay? And so he feeds this group of 4,000 people. This time it's with 7 loaves of bread, I think, and 1 fish. Okay, so they changed up the ratio a little bit. Okay, and so anyway, that's just happened. That's just happened here. And so he gets done doing those two miracles. You know, in the Bible, they're back to back, but we don't technically know how much time passed between one miracle to the next. Okay, but we know that it's within a 3-year time span, right? How many of you can remember a big event that happened in the last 3 years? How many of you would remember Jesus breaking bread and feeding 5,000 people if it happened within the last 3 years? Okay? Hopefully. How many of you would remember if Jesus not only fed 5,000 in the last 3 years, but then he turned around and fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a fish within 3 years, right? You'd probably remember that, right? Okay? And so the Pharisees come up to Jesus and they say, "Dude, give us a sign. We want a miracle because we want to know that you are who you say you are." And if I were Jesus, I'd be like, seriously? What have I been doing all this time, right? Were you not there? Do you not realize that I just did this, right? Okay? What do you want me to do? What more do you want in this situation, right? And so that's kind of the context here, okay? So we're going to pick up in verse 5, okay, of chapter 16. It says, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take what? Guess what it says? Bread. They forgot bread again. God bless the disciples, right? God bless the disciples. But man, some of those guys would have been fired a long time ago. Okay? They forgot bread again. They forgot bread again. Here they are. Here they are going out on a big journey again, and they didn't bring any food again. Okay? Okay? So here they are. They forgot bread again. Okay? It just reminds me how necessary the presence of God is, right? Okay? You've got the disciples and Jesus. You take Jesus out of that equation. Just a bunch of oafs, right? Okay? But then the Holy Spirit came, right, at Pentecost. And now those oafs, okay, aren't oafs anymore, okay? And that's just that makes me cherish moments like what happened today, where when I come up and preach, I'm thinking, man, what can I say that's just going to add to this aroma, just add to this atmosphere, okay? Because God's already done so much through his Spirit, through his presence here, okay? All right, so verse 5. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. And then Jesus, having just had this conversation with the Pharisees about them wanting him to do some more sign, right? He says, "Be careful," Jesus said to them, "be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees." Okay? What's Jesus talking about there? Be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. Help me out. Who said that? What'd you say, Ray? Deception. The deception. The deception of the Pharisees, right? The doubt of the Pharisees, the unbelief of the Pharisees. Those seeds of doubt, those seeds of disbelief, beware of that garbage. Okay? So Jesus says this. Look at the response of the disciples. I love this. I laugh every time I read this passage, which is maybe not a good thing. I don't know. But I laugh every time I read it. So the disciples go, "Hey, man, what's he talking about here?" Look at verse 7. So they discuss this among themselves. And you know what he's talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. What do you think he's talking about, right? This is going on with them, right? Oh, this is what they said. "It is because we didn't bring any bread." That's what he's talking about. We forgot bread again. And he knows. Yikes. We're fired. We're dead. He's going to leave us out in the middle of a lake again. Somebody's going to have to walk on water to bring us back to shore. Right? Right? Because that's already happened in verse 14, right? Okay. He must be talking about the fact that we didn't bring bread again, right? And Jesus, you know, he probably slapped his forehead a little bit, but he's full of grace, much more grace than I am, and a lot less sarcasm than I am, okay? Thank you, Jesus, for being so much more awesome than me. Look at verse 8. Aware of their discussion, right? He knows what they're talking about. Jesus asked, "You of little faith," and I love what this says, "why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread?" And in other translations, it says, "Why do you reason among yourselves that you don't have any bread? Why are you talking about something that's a bad fact right now? Why are you beating this issue? This is a non-issue." Now, Jesus tells them, right, that he wasn't talking about bread. I'll read on. "Do you still not understand?" Okay? I'm not talking about bread, but don't you remember? I love what he says in verse 9. "Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered?" Okay? I'm not talking to you about bread, but how do you not realize that bread isn't even an issue anymore? I'm not talking to you about bread right now, but why do you even reason about it? Why would you even talk about not having bread? It's a non-issue. Why would you even talk about not having rent this month? It's a non-issue. Why would you even talk about not having enough money to pay for a new set of tires on your pickup that you definitely need? It's a non-issue. Have I not shown you? Have you not already seen? Have you not experienced my faithfulness in the past? It's a non-issue. Restating the facts does not change the circumstance. They found themselves in a familiar situation, but they had already forgotten how God had delivered them in the past. And how many of you could say that's true of you, where you found yourself in a similar situation? You know, something that you've had to rehash before, something that you've faced before. You find yourself in a similar situation, and how quickly we forget, right? How quickly we forget what God has done for us in that same situation before, okay? The devil's not an issue for God, okay? And a lot of times, he just relies on past tricks, and he just, on repeat, on repeat, on repeat, on repeat. Oh, we got him with this once, okay? We got Shauna with this thing once. Let's try it again. Let's see if it works, okay? Well, we do that. We do that. We experience the same situation. We experience the same issue. But yet we sit there and we restate the same circumstances and we forget how God has delivered us in those past situations. See, as Christians, we have a mandate. Okay, we have a mandate. A mandate is something that is required of us. A calling, a higher calling. I'll give you that. Okay, it's a higher calling. We have a mandate to restore hope to this world. That's our mandate. We have a mandate to restore hope to this world. Okay? But how do we do that? How do we restore hope? And I'm going to challenge you. It's by declaring God's truth instead of restating bad facts. Instead, in over life circumstances. Because everybody else is going to restate the facts. The news is going to restate the facts. Joe Schmo from the street is going to restate the facts. And so many times we find ourselves restating the facts. Okay? It's time we start declaring God's good truth over life circumstances instead of simply being on repeat. Okay? Changing how we say. Okay, and that's our hope. That's our mandate, right? To restore hope. Okay, that's our requirement as Christians, to restore hope. Okay, let's take a look in Psalms. I love this chapter as well. Psalms 31. As you're flipping to Psalms 31, how would you describe David for me? Give me a couple shout outs here. How would you describe David? Somebody wanted to know a little bit about David. They'd never read about him in the Bible before. What would you say to describe him? Anybody? Obedient to God. Thank you. How else would you describe David? He learned the goodness of God. These are much different than the answers I got from my Sunday school group a couple weeks ago when we kind of talked about the same thing. A man after God's own heart. How else would you describe David? A worshiper. Oh, yeah. How else would you describe David? Eric, help me out. How would you describe David? He's still thinking. He's still thinking. When you think of David, what do you usually think of? What pops into your mind? Goliath. My daughter Maddie loves the David and Goliath story. We read it. We have it in like 8 different versions of a children's Bible at our house. That's her go-to story, okay? Mine's 2 Chronicles chapter 20. She'll get there, okay? But right now it's David and Goliath, okay? And I love her for that, okay? So David and Goliath. So based on that, right, David and Goliath, what's a good word that maybe embodies David?
Courageous,
right? Brave, right? Okay? He's all those things, okay? Take a look at chapter 31. We're going to pick up in verse number 9. This is a psalm written by David. Verse number 9. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak because of all my enemies. I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, for I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. Does that sound like David? Does that sound like the David we just described? A man after God's own heart, obedient to God, a worshiper, brave, courageous. Does that sound like David? Or does it sound like somebody who's just going on a rant over how bad their life is and hit send and sent it to everybody else in the world so they could see how bad their life was too, right? Woe is me, and woe is you. Here, take part in my pity party, right? 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 Does that sound like David? It's so funny. We play a game called Mystery Bible Character in Sunday school. The kids love it. And so I think of a character first, right? I describe the character, and then they try and guess it. And then they think of a character, right? And whoever guesses my character gets to be the one that thinks of the next Mystery Bible character. And so Elliot was the one who guessed my character. And so Elliot thinks of David, and he gives one word. He says, brave, brave. This person was brave. And right away, hands go up. And I think, I can't remember exactly who it was. I think it maybe was Taylor or LJ and said, oh, it's David, right? And it's so funny because I didn't encourage Elliot to pick David, okay? But this passage from the Bible was what we were going to be focusing on in Sunday school. And I get done reading that, and I'm like, does that sound like David? He's like, no. Does that sound like somebody who's brave? No. Does that sound like somebody who's courageous? No, right? But does that sound like us sometimes? Yes, right? Maybe yesterday. I just spit, sorry. Maybe that was just this morning, right? Maybe that was just last night, right? Oh, it was so bad. It was so bad, you have no idea. Sorry, okay? We do that, though. We do that. It does not sound like David. See, David, one thing that I love about this passage is that's not David. That is not David. I know it's David talking, but that's not David. You know, he'd forgotten a little bit about his identity, okay? Because that attitude, did that help him beat Goliath? Did he go out to Goliath and say, oh man, I got to face this guy again. He's just started whining and complaining, and Goliath took a rock and smashed himself in the head and fell down. I can't take this anymore, right? Right? Oh, wait, no. And David said, oh, I guess I'll cut his head off now. Yeah, I won. Make me king, right? Did that strategy work when David was killing lions and bears out in the forest or in the wild, in the wilderness? Probably not. Probably not. And so oftentimes when we get into circumstances or situations, right, we start just this lament, right? I got a favorite chapter in the Bible. It's definitely 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Or my least favorite book in the Bible is Lamentations, okay? Jeremiah whining again, okay? Not Jeremiah Klein, somebody else, okay? And so anyway, yeah, and it's just, you know, this is a strategy that David's trying, and he's got to understand that this strategy has never worked. This strategy has never worked, but oftentimes it's a strategy that you rely on, and it's a strategy that I rely on, where we just start restating the facts. We start going over our circumstances. How was your day today? Oh, it was horrible. So-and-so said this, this and this happened, blah, 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 blah. Okay? And that's what we do. We restate the facts, and our mandate is the opposite, declaring God's truth. I'm not going to leave David here, though, okay? Take a look at verse 14, because he's kind of forgot a little bit about his identity, who he is. And more importantly, he kind of forgot about who his father was, okay? And we do that from time to time. We forget about who we are, and we forget about who our father is. Okay, look at verse 14. But, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. Okay? So David is sitting here going, wait a second. I trust in you, Lord. Wait. You have unfailing love. Wait. You can deliver me from my enemies. Wait, you can silence the people who are speaking slander against me. Wait, you're the one who can handle this situation because it's not really my situation, it's your situation. Reading on in 19 through 20, how great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. See, David starts remembering something. He starts remembering in this situation when he's just got done ranting, right? It's okay to rant, but just realize that ranting doesn't change situations. Okay? You can try it. You can try it, but it does not work. It does not work. Okay? And so David tries that. It doesn't work. He still feels depressed, probably even more depressed than he did before. And then suddenly he remembers, oh, wait a second. Wasn't there a guy named Goliath that I cut off his head? He was like 9 feet tall, and you helped me just hit him with a rock, and he died. Wasn't there that time that I had to go kill all these Philistines? And wasn't there this time that there was a bear and a lion? Wasn't there that time when Saul was trying to kill me and you saved me in that situation? Wasn't there that time? Yeah. And the list goes on and on and on. And you could say, well, that's just David. Your list goes on and on and on. Wasn't there that time that God healed Bud from cancer? Wasn't there that time when I came up and got prayed for and God healed my knee? Wasn't there that time when somebody called me and they just started speaking life? Wasn't there that time when God just kind of, his Holy Spirit just started speaking to me while I was reading the Bible one morning? Yeah, your list goes on and on. My list goes on and on. David's list goes on and on, right? You know why all of our lists go on and on? Because we serve the same God, right? And he's the same God to David that he is to you and I. Just saying. Pick up in verse 21. Look what David starts doing here. Praise be to the Lord. He's going through his list now. For he showed his wonderful love to me when I was besieged in a besieged city that one time. In my alarm, I said, I'm cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy. And when I called to you for help. He's remembering something from his list. Oh, yeah, there was that one time. Okay? And then look what David does next in 23. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. David starts out verse chapter 31 of Psalms complaining. And then his complaining doesn't get him anywhere. So then he tries remembering God's truth. He starts declaring God's truth. And then things start to change. And then he remembers how God's been faithful in the past. And then in the end, verses 23 through 24, guess who he's talking to? He's not talking to David anymore. He's talking to other people. Because God's spirit inside of him started to well up within him to the point where he got healed from his circumstance and his bad attitude. And now he's going to start encouraging other people to do the same. We have a mandate to proclaim hope, right? We have a mandate to declare God's truth. We have a mandate to restore hope in any situation, every situation. But we can't do that. We can't do that right unless we first work within ourselves. See, there has to be a switch in our thinking. There has to be a change in us. There has to be a change in the way we perceive God. There has to be a change in the way that we attack our problems. There has to be a change. And what's going to happen is we follow the blueprint that David laid out. We're not only going to restore hope back in ourselves, but then we're going to be able to take that hope to other people who really actually need it. Okay? They really actually need it. Okay? So in this section, I want you to realize, had David's circumstances changed? Had his situation changed? It's not a trick question. The answer is no. His circumstance hadn't changed, okay? But Marilyn would add on the word yet, right? His circumstance hadn't changed yet. Behind the scenes, right? Behind the scenes. Behind the scenes, nothing changed, but yet everything changed, right? Everything changed because now David had a new perspective on his situation. Oh, yeah, that's right. I've been in this before. God's delivered me before. Here we go, right? And that's what happens, okay? I've faced this situation before. God's helped me out in the past. Yep, here we go, right? And he moves forward. He moves forward. Trisha had talked to me a little bit ago. I think it was about 2 years ago. She was asking me, okay, Stephen, can you find some scriptures on breakthrough? And I'm thinking, that's easy. Of course I can. So I go to my handy-dandy concordance, which is in the back of my bigger Bible, and I'm looking for breakthrough. Not listed in the concordance. Ah, that's a mistake. I know I've got some passages in my fail-safe Bible, right? That I've got earmarked for breakthrough. Start flipping through, think I have onto something. Can't find anything. No scripture reference to breakthrough. Now don't throw anything at me yet, okay? Let me get there, okay? There's a different word that God uses in the Bible in place of the word breakthrough. Trisha talked about it this morning. It's the word repentance. You want to find passages on breakthrough? You look for passages of repentance. And you're going to find breakthrough. Jehoshaphat, in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, what brought breakthrough there? Repentance. David, in Psalms 31, what brought breakthrough there? Repentance. But repentance is not what we think repentance is. We so often get caught up in repentance being repent and be saved or whatever, where you feel like I'm such a sinner and I've got such a bad life and everything like that. And so I just start asking God for forgiveness and stuff like that. Repent in the Bible means to turn. Okay. And repentance not only means to turn or to go away from something, but it means, I wrote this definition down, a change of mind that results in a change of action. A change of mind that results in a change of action. So repentance can be applied to sin, right? Where I change my mind about this sin, that I'm dealing with, and I change my mind and I'm not going back again. Okay? How many of you can understand that can be repentance? Okay? But repentance can also be what David just did. Woe is me. Wait a second. That's not me. I don't think like this. I'm going the opposite direction. Marnie had us do a physical thing a couple weeks ago. Remember where she had us like do the turn thing and shake stuff off and walk the other way, right thing? You know, that's repentance. That's breakthrough right there, where we take into consideration God's word and we hold God's word against lies and bad facts. And we go, which one am I going to believe in? Which one am I going to proclaim in? Which one am I going to follow? Which one am I going to declare over my life situation right now? That's repentance. Kirk talked about repentance this morning, even though he didn't use the R word. He was talking about repentance. When I preached a couple of years ago, I said something about how when we focus on God, right? When we worship God and when we focus on him, things have a funny way of working themselves out. Okay? That's something I also believe. Okay? But I didn't necessarily have much legs to that belief at the time. I just knew personally that when I worship God, when I focus on God, my life situations, my circumstances have a funny way of working themselves out. Okay? Like it did for Jehoshaphat. Right? Repentance. A change of mind that results in a change of action. When we praise God on this side of the circumstance, what Kirk was talking about, okay, we're changing our mind. Instead of focusing on the circumstance, we're focusing back on God, who the circumstance belongs to anyway, who's got more than enough. What'd you pray, Ray? You said God's got a storehouse of snow, right? Who would keep a storehouse of snow, right? But if God has a storehouse of snow, guess what else he must have storehouses of? Everything else that's good. Okay, those of you that don't like snow. Okay? And if you like snow, hey, great. God's got a storehouse for you. Yeah. Yeah, he's got this storehouse. Okay? Of snow. I think it even says there's a storehouse of hail. There's a storehouse of rain. There's a storehouse of lightning, I think it even talks about. Okay? But in addition to all those things, he's got all these other good things, right? Okay? He's got all these storehouses. He's got all these good things stored up for us. So breakthrough happens when we stop thinking the way we've trained ourselves to think. Yikes. One of the hardest parts about being a sixth grade teacher is not student behavior, believe it or not. Okay? I love teaching sixth grade. I love it. Okay? They're squirrely, yes. Okay? But I still love those kids to death. Okay? And we create a relationship right away at the beginning of the year where student issues, you know, just they become a non-issue. Okay, that's what I try to tackle right away. The hardest thing I face, though, is the bad beliefs that these kids have stored up within themselves. I hate math because I'm bad at it. I hate science because I don't get it. I'm a horrible reader. They come into my classroom as sixth graders already defeated. Already defeated. And I spend that first part of the year knocking into their brains the fact that they aren't dumb, that they are smart, that they can read, that just because it's written on paper and given to them by a teacher doesn't mean they don't know how to do it, okay? Because they've learned, they've trained themselves, and unfortunately some of the other teachers on staff have helped train them, okay, have helped train them to believe that they're bad at this. You know, and so if I have a student come in that believes they're bad at math, right? I'm bad at math, Mr. Schultz, because that's what they call me. I'm bad at math, Mr. Schultz, okay? Right away, my response is, no, you're not, okay? But those little buggers, they believe that. And the first math assignment they get back that has more than 5 wrong on it, all that is further proof that they're bad at math. One thing I refuse to teach in sixth grade is diagramming sentences. Anybody remember diagramming sentences growing up? No resounding. Yes, I loved it. Oh, freedom. Yes. Oh, you know why I refuse to teach diagramming sentences? All diagramming sentences does is it proves to those that are already good at English, you're good at English, and it proves to those that are bad at English, you're bad at English. And why would I reaffirm bad beliefs? But we do that. We reaffirm bad beliefs all the time. We reaffirm bad beliefs and we start looking for evidence to reaffirm our bad beliefs. All the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And I start turning on the news looking for that evidence, right? Oh, this is happening here. This is happening here. This is happening here. Okay? We look for evidence to reaffirm bad beliefs all the time. And our mandate is not to reaffirm bad beliefs. It is not to restate bad facts. It's to declare God's truth and to restore hope in humanity. Okay? That's our mandate right now. Okay? Oofta. I'm getting riled up here just for a second. All right. So breakthrough happens when we stop thinking the way we've trained ourselves to think. Listening to bad beliefs. Reaffirming bad beliefs. Looking for evidence to support bad beliefs. And we start thinking the way Jesus taught us to think. That's how we change in breakthrough. That's how breakthrough comes. It's repentance. It's not sitting on your knees saying, oh God, forgive me for this and this. It's part of that. Okay? That's a part of the picture. Repentance is saying, you know what? I'm not going to believe that anymore. Amen. I'm not going to believe that anymore. I'm going to believe what God is speaking over this situation. I'm going to believe what God is speaking over my life. And I'm going to start following that. And I'm going to start looking for evidence that supports that. And I'm going to refuse to look for any more evidence that reaffirms bad facts, because you're going to find it easily. But just as easily, you're going to find evidence that supports God's truth, just like David did. And you know what's funny? Is the evidence for you to reaffirm God's truth in your life is actually in your life. I'll say that again. That probably didn't make any sense to some of you, okay? The evidence for reaffirming God's truth in your life is actually in your life. It's already happened. It's been in your life before. And he's going to do it again. He's already reaffirmed himself in your life. He already fed 5,000 people. He already fed 4,000 people. You want another sign, people? Right? Seriously. Well, there's Jesus talking about bread again. We forgot it. Shoot. Okay? He's going to be so mad. No, he's not mad at them because they forgot bread. Even though he has every right to be mad at them. He's mad at them because they are rehashing an old issue that he's already reaffirmed. He's already reaffirmed his truth in that situation, right? And I loved Marnie's word a couple weeks ago. And if you weren't here that Sunday, it was just a great opportunity of just figuring out what repentance looks like. Turning my back on what I've been believing and trudging forward into what God is declaring. And saying, I'm not going back that way ever again. I'm not going that way anymore. Can I give you a blueprint for breakthrough? I want this to be practical this morning. A blueprint for breakthrough. Okay, and this comes straight out of Psalm 31. Number one, blueprint for breakthrough. Number one, stop restating the facts in your present circumstance. Stop it. It hasn't helped you in the past. It's not going to help you now. It definitely is not going to help you in the future. Stop restating the facts, the bad facts, in your bad circumstance, in your present circumstance. Okay? Step two, what did David do? Declare God's truth. Stop restating bad facts. Now declare God's truth. What is God's truth over this situation? Okay? And I could give you a ton of verses, okay? But I'd love you to look for some of those on your own. Some of God's truth, okay? He supplies all my needs. I can do all things through Christ, right? That Eric talked about, okay? Okay, start declaring God's truth. Reflect. What did David do next? He reflected on God's faithfulness. What has God done for you in the past, right? What has he changed? How has he helped you in a situation or a circumstance in the past? Okay? Because the evidence that you need to reaffirm God's truth in your life right now is already in your life. It's been encoded inside of you. He's already done it. He's going to do it again. Okay? Stop restating the bad facts. Declare God's truth. Reflect on God's faithfulness. And finally, step four, encourage others to do the same. Okay? That's how we restore hope to humanity. Okay? Especially in a situation like this, okay, that we're facing. I heard something the other day. Somebody was talking about the good old days. The good old days, right? We have a funny way of romanticizing the past, don't we? What were the good old days? When you had to go out to the pump house to get water for the house, Dad? Or when you all had to share the same bathtub? Or the same wash tub out on the porch, right? And you didn't want to be the last one? Right? Right? The good old days. I was picking up corn cobs yesterday. Picking up corn cobs because they burn really easy. So I was just going to fill my boiler up with a bunch of corn cobs, right? Okay? And I'm picking those up thinking, these would have gone in an outhouse in the old days. And if you don't know the analogy there, I'm not going to educate you today. As much as I would love to take this moment right now. Okay? Okay? The good old days. The good old days. Well, during the Vietnam War, the good old days. The good old days during the Revolutionary War. The good old days when we had slavery rampant in America. The good old days. We have a way of romanticizing the past, don't we? And if you don't believe me, well, no woman in here would have ever given birth twice. Right? We romanticize the past. Oh, it wasn't that bad. Right? We romanticize the past. We romanticize the past. We have a funny way of romanticizing the past. Trisha and I do that all the time. We'll talk about, oh man, it was so fun. We used to live up in Fargo in our one-room apartment on the ground floor, and we froze to death every winter, and we had to worry about people stealing our grill, and we had that little girl that knocked on our door one time with 50 cents trying to buy cigarettes from us, and we had that family from India that would cook their cuisine. They would fry their spices every Wednesday night, and the whole apartment would reek like curry powder, and we were making about 7,000 total income a year combined. And we had the Oldsmobile 88 that didn't have any brakes. And we had, you know, the good old days, right? We do that. We do that. We do that. Okay? The Israelites did it. When they were in the desert, what were they wishing for? Oh, going back to Egypt. Yeah, remember what Egypt was like? Remember how fun it was getting whipped? Remember how fun it was building bricks without straw? With just mud, and they kept collapsing, and then we'd get beaten even worse. Remember how fun that was? God, that was good times. Remember going to the limestone quarry and picking up those 2,000-pound slabs of limestone and hauling them, okay? Remember how fun that was? Yeah, we romanticize the past, don't we? Okay? One thing that I'm going to challenge you, and I love that we prayed about America today. I love that we prayed about our country. Is I'm going to challenge you into thinking and seeing God's expanding kingdom. I'm just going to let that fall for just a second. One thing that I believe, and you can disagree with me, that's totally fine, but I have the microphone right now and you don't, huh? One thing that I believe is that we are closer today to a physical manifestation of God's kingdom here on earth than we have ever been before. And why do I believe that? Well, because in Hebrews 12:28, God says that, or the author of Hebrews says, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We are in the process. Our receiving is a present progressive verb. Present progressive, those of you that don't teach English, means it's an action happening right now, but it's in progress. It's in progress. We didn't receive the kingdom when Jesus came. Remember, Jesus appeared to a microcosm. A microcosm, a small group, right? 12 disciples and whoever could walk to where he was preaching, right? Jesus appeared to a microcosm. And a lot of churches will preach that that was the high point of God's kingdom on earth. And now everything's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse until the rapture happens. I'd love to challenge them. I'd love to challenge them because Scripture does not talk that way. Okay? Scripture teaches us that God's kingdom, Jesus, when he came to that microcosm, that was a starting point. That was a glimpse of what could happen, a glimpse of what could be, a glimpse of what, you know, how many Christians were on earth when Jesus was here? Right? Right? But how many Christians are there now? You know, when Jesus was there, how many people did he heal? But how many people have been healed since then? And I'm not trying to downplay what Jesus did, but I want you to realize that a lot of times our focus is wrong, you know, in life circumstances, but also our focus for our country is wrong, where we feel like the whole world is going down, okay? And we talk about I remember somebody saying something about the golden age of the church. I'd love to know when that was. I'd love to find out when the golden age of the church was, because I believe it's today, but then I'm also believing that it's going to be tomorrow too. Okay, God's kingdom is expanding. Present circumstances, as bad as it looks on the news, okay, they didn't have the news back in the 1800s like we have it today. And things were pretty bad in the 1800s, okay? They didn't have the news like we do today in the 9th century in Europe. And things were pretty bad in 9th century Europe, okay? God's kingdom is expanding, and it's continuing to expand, okay? I'm going to finish off because you want proof of that, right? Turn to Matthew, chapter 13. This will be where I finish up. I hope you're encouraged today, because if I'm not encouraging you, then shame on me, because this morning was so encouraging with what the Spirit was doing through Kirk's sharing and Marnie sharing and through Marilyn sharing and Mary sharing and everybody else that spoke this morning. God, I love you guys. I love going to church here too, by the way. I just love it. I love the corporate aspect and how God just kind of pulls and knits that service together, right? Okay? It's ruined me for any other church service, to be honest with you. I can't do it. I can't do it. I just can't. Okay? Chapter 13 of Matthew, we're going to pick up in verse 31. Jesus is defending my proposition here that God's kingdom is expanding and is in the process of expanding, right? When Jesus came to Jerusalem, anybody remember what the tag is in your Bible when Jesus comes to Jerusalem the very first time? What's the tag? All Bibles have the same tag, the same heading. What does it say? Well, that part, yes. What's the heading though? When Jesus first comes to Jerusalem, a triumphal entry. Triumphal entry. And I'd love to think that the second coming is going to be an even more triumphal entry. Okay, we get this idea, and I think pastors preach this and churches glorify this, and we want to gravitate towards this, that when Jesus comes, it's going to be like walking into a preschool classroom during free play time, right? If anybody's never had that experience, it's awesome. It's wild. It's crazy. It is loud. They aren't going to hear anything you say. So what's the teacher do? Remember what your teachers used to do when things were loud? You had inside recess. My teacher, she always flipped the lights off, and then all of a sudden you're just like, oh my gosh, it just got dark here. Right? Right? Okay? And I think a lot of preachers like to preach that that's how Jesus' second coming is going to be, that it's going to be like he's going to come back and it's going to be chaos. The world's going to be chaos, and he's going to go, oh, lights off, everybody to heaven. Okay? But I don't think that's true. I think he's going to have a more triumphal entry. But in order to make certain of that, we have a mandate to restore hope to humanity, right? Chapter 13, verse 31, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. What's the kingdom of God like? A mustard seed, and what does that mustard seed do? It grows. It grows. It grows. It's expanding. Okay? Look at verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. And guess what yeast does to dough? It expands it. It expands it. God's kingdom is expanding. And that's something that I want to grab a hold of myself, because I could watch the news tonight and I could get depressed and say that the world is going on a one-way ticket to HE double hockey sticks, right? Okay. I could say that and I could gravitate to that. I could grab a hold of that and I could go on about my day tomorrow all ticked off about how this person says this, and that's just further proof that life is going down. And then I read in the news about this school shooting, and then that's just further proof that life is going down. And then I hear about how we're losing the abortion battle, and that's just further proof, okay? But the reality is what? Behind the scenes, the kingdom of God is expanding. It started as a mustard seed. It started with Jesus and a microcosm of 12 oafs, right? Okay? And look where it is today. And be thankful for where it can be tomorrow if you and I grab a hold of that.